Good morning. How's everybody doing today? Good. Good to hear feedback. I have probably never been so excited and yet at the same time so nervous to preach a sermon before. I am excited because I love talking about the local church. I love serving this church. I love being part of leadership in this church. I have enjoyed the last 2 years being on the eldership team. The history that this church has, the amount of people that this church has reached over the last 75 years, it is powerful and humbling to be able to serve this church. And it's a privilege. And I'm excited to share some changes that we have been making in leadership and to share with you how leadership has continued to evolve, continued to modify, and help explain, and so you can understand some of church leadership's roles in the church. I'm also nervous, though, because when you talk about church leadership, the first thing that some people tend to think is how church leadership has failed them, how they've been let down, how they've been left out of the conversation, what they should be doing different. When you start talking about the qualifications for church leadership, many people start to think about the current leadership and wonder if they meet those qualifications. And so I just want to say to you guys from the start that I too sometimes wonder if I meet those qualifications, that I see myself constantly falling short and failing as a church leader. And I know that I speak for the rest of the oversight team when I say it is humbling to serve as an oversight team member for this church. And so what I would like to do this morning is preach a sermon that would be a little bit different than I normally would do. This would probably be something more reserved for a Sunday night, but we're going to do it this morning. And so we're going to dive deep into what we see in church leadership in Scripture, but we're also going to talk a little bit about our church family business and to talk about some changes that we have made towards the end and why we have made those. But first, let me give you a little history, guys. The last 6 years ago, the leaders of this church, they put in place a shared leadership model that was opposed to having one senior pastor at the top of the whole organization. They instead instituted a group that would share that authority. And though originally there were plans to move in that direction, the unfaithfulness of our senior pastor, it accelerated the change. And so when they were unable to agree on another senior pastor, and it didn't feel like the Holy Spirit was leading any one person to take over, we moved into this idea of shared leadership. And though there were biblical principles that laid the foundation for this structure, the church struggled to understand how we were leading. And over the last 6 years, we've still struggled with communication and clarity about certain things. But the idea was to promote self-leadership from within the church. Instead of one person doing everything, we wanted everyone to have the opportunity to lead out in their giftings, their abilities, and their talents. And so in a sense, we swung the pendulum hard to the other side. We went from having one person that controlled everything to moving to a decentralized leadership model where no one was titled pastor, no one person had authority. And though we had an oversight team, their primary role was to work behind the scenes, encouraging the congregation to pastor each other by forming ministry teams consistent with their giftings and their strengths. But it was always the intention from the beginning to continue to evaluate what's working and what's not and evolve and change based on what we were seeing along the way. And I believe that God has placed certain people at certain times in leadership for certain reasons. And over the last 7 years, we have rotated through leaders the whole time, growing in our understanding of what a biblical model of church looks like. And just as we started with a church leadership model that was giving one person too much authority, we maybe have moved too far to the other side, not giving enough people enough authority. But in the last 6 years, God has used every faithful person who has served on the oversight team, every faithful leader who has been part of the ministry team, every one of our faithful members who have committed to take this journey with us,
through times of confusion, times of frustration, times of excitement, times of joy, to a leadership structure that we're going to introduce today, which I believe is the model that is presented in Scripture. And it's not making that much changes to what we're currently doing. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to walk through what I believe the Scripture teaches about church leadership. And I don't have time today to go into every aspect of how a church should be structured, nor do I feel that the New Testament is prescriptive about every structure and every idea that you should implement in church. But I do think that Scripture provides us with some insight on how the senior level leadership in the beginning of the church was structured. So today we're going to focus on the office of overseer, elder, and pastor. And we're going to talk about how leadership was structured in the New Testament, the qualifications for that leadership, and the roles that that leadership played. And so if you turn with me in your Bibles to Titus 1, starting in verse 5, Titus 1, starting in verse 5, we're going to be hitting a number of passages, passages, if I can get that word out today. They will appear on the projector behind me. If you don't want to feel like keeping up with me, then that's fine. We'll be in Titus 1, starting in verse 5. We're going to read verses 5 through 9. The reason I left you in Crete was to set right what was left undone, as I directed you. This is Paul talking to Titus. As I directed you to appoint elders in every town, an elder must be blameless, the husband of one wife, with faithful children who are accused of wildness or rebellion. Not accused. Thank you for that public correction. On that one, too, because, like, my children are wild, so that is probably the worst qualification. My four-year-old. I was trying to give myself a pass. As an overseer of God's household, he must be blameless, not arrogant, not hot-tempered, not an excess drinker, not a bully, not greedy for money, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, righteous, holy, self-controlled, holding to the faithful message as taught, so that he will be able to both encourage with sound teaching and refute those who contradict it. Will you pray with me? God, I need your help this morning. Help me do my best to communicate what I believe your Scripture teaches us, Lord. And help us hear together as a congregation what you want to be said. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In verse 5, Paul is commanding Titus to appoint elders in every town. It seems that the pattern for church leadership in the New Testament consisted of a plurality of leaders over individual churches. Opposed to having one pastor or bishop or elder over a church, it seems that Scripture presents a pattern of multiple people leading in a single congregation. And I'm sure this varied based on the size of church and how old the church was and whether it was Gentile or whether it was Jewish or if it was mixed. But that seems to be the pattern. And in verse 5, Paul is instructing Titus to appoint elders in every town. And whether that means that the churches currently did not have a structured leadership already in place, or maybe it did have some form of a leadership in place, but it wasn't a plurality of leadership. Or maybe that the elders that were there, maybe they just weren't meeting the qualifications. We know in Acts 2 that there is Crete Jews that were part of the beginning of the church when the Holy Spirit came down and started in Pentecost. And so they probably took that message back to their island and planted churches. And so most likely they had some form of an elder-led church already in existence, because this idea of elder, it actually means aged man. And it's how you see in the Old Testament the Jewish community structured with a group of elders ruling over the communities. So there's probably already some type of structure in place, but whether they already had a system in place or Titus is supposed to be implementing a new structure, one thing is clear, and that is the leadership that Paul was advocating for would be a pluralistic leadership, at least from a human governing of the church, because technically there is one person at the top of the church, and that's Jesus Christ. Paul tells us on a few occasions that Jesus is the head of the church. Colossians 1:18 says he is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have the first place in everything. And at the top of the universal church, that's the big C, as some people like to say, which is all the saints that have ever lived and all the saints that ever will live. Jesus Christ sits at the top, but it seems the universal church is expressed through many different forms, many different functions. But in the New Testament, it seems to put an emphasis on local churches being the prominent way that the Bible chooses to express, or God chooses to express himself to the world. And at the head of every local church is Jesus. Local churches, they are a divine organism with Jesus at the top and the Holy Spirit running through it. And the primary model of evangelism that we see in scriptures is local churches ministering to their community and sending out missionaries to reproduce churches in other communities. I want to repeat that. The primary model of evangelism that we see in scripture is local churches ministering to their community and sending out missionaries to reproduce local churches in other community. Local churches have a missional obligation to their surrounding communities and to multiply out to other communities. The divine organism, it's called to multiply. And so this seems to be the primary model the New Testament gives us for expressing God's glory to the world. And we're going to talk more about this when we get to our last sermon in this series called The Mission of the Church. We are currently in a series called We Are the Church. And the reason we're in this series is because we want to talk about what are some clear marks of the local church. And one of the most defining and also unique aspects of a local church is its leadership. The structure, the qualifications, the functions that we see in Scripture, they combine to form a leadership that is unique to the local church. And so with Jesus at the top of every church, it seems under him was this form of shared leadership that was established from the beginning. Jesus Christ himself chose primarily 12 men to be the founders of the church. And this is what is meant when Paul says in Ephesians 2 that the foundation of God's house is built on the apostles and the prophets. The one who descended is also the one who ascended from above all the heavens to fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, evangelists, some pastors and teachers, equipping the saints for the work of ministry to build up the body of Christ. So Jesus ascended and he left the apostles to establish the church. He did not leave one apostle, but he left 12. And then those 12 actually multiplied. And though we see some apostles carrying a more prominent role than others within the first church, it does not appear that Jesus gave one apostle more authority over any of the other apostles, despite what Catholicism might teach. Peter seemed to be given a specific responsibility, a certain responsibility as others, as Paul and James. We see them given certain responsibilities, but it does not appear that they had any more authority than any of the other apostles. In fact, you see in Galatians 2, a guy named Paul, who wasn't even part of the original 12 apostles, rebuking Peter for the way that he was acting and things that he was saying, which speaks to this idea of mutual accountability among the apostles. But instead, the apostles, and the apostles, we would define those as spirit-empowered eyewitnesses of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's kind of the qualifying factor of being an apostle. They were the founding leaders in the birth of the church, and yet not one of them seemed to have more authority than another. A plurality of leadership, this is a shared leadership, seemed to be the primary principle that Jesus was establishing among the first leaders of the church. And so the apostles, they established the first church in Jerusalem, and then when certain quarrels and certain needs came up, and the apostles recognized that they weren't able to do everything, and there's certain things that they should be focusing on and not focusing on other things, they delegated 7 people to oversee serving the church. Again, they did not delegate one person to take care of that matter, but 7. Keeping true to this primary principle of shared leadership. And if you continue to follow the evolution of the church in Acts and then the rest of the epistles, you see a pattern of shared leadership in Scripture. This is primarily seen at a senior level of local church leadership. In the New Testament, it uses 3 words to describe this senior level of church leadership. Episcopus, which is either defined overseer or bishop. Presbyterus, which is elder or presbyter, and used less frequently is poimen, which is pastor or shepherd. And I believe these words are used synonymously in Scripture. And so I want to look at two words to demonstrate that. The first one's 1 Peter 5, 1 through 2. Peter says, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and witness to the suffering of Christ, as well as one who shares in the glory about to be revealed. Shepherd or pastor God's flock among you, not overseeing out of compulsive, but willingly. And so we see these three words with title and function kind of being used synonymously. Let's look at another passage, Acts 20, verse 17. It says, now from Miletus, and this is Luke talking about Paul, he sent to Ephesus and he summoned the elders of the church. And when they came to him, he said to them, and then he goes on to exhort them for the next 9 verses. And then in verse 28, he says, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his blood. Again, in verse 17, he's referring to them as elders. In verse 28, he's referring to them as overseers with the primary function to shepherd, to pastor. The word pastor or shepherd, it's actually, just want to point this out, it's only used one time in the Scriptures as a noun to refer to an office. Most of the time, it's referring to the function of the office. But in Ephesians 4 that I read earlier, it said, and he gave himself some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for equipping the saints. And so many theologians argue, and I would agree, that pastor and teacher is actually not separate there. The way that the original writing reads, it's actually one office. It's pastor-teacher. That's why it looks different even amongst the way that you read it now. So people identify this as the fivefold ministry, and I would actually argue it's actually talking about a fourfold ministry here. It's talking about pastor and teacher. And that makes sense because one of the qualifying factors of an elder is to be able to teach. When you look at 1 Timothy and you have the qualifications for elder and qualifications for deacon, one of the differences is elders are required to teach. And so regardless of if you feel that Ephesians 4 is talking about a fivefold or a fourfold, the words overseer, or elder, or pastor, they refer to the same roles and functions within the church throughout Scripture. And so not only does the New Testament use these words interchangeably, but when speaking of church leadership, a plurality of elders is the only leadership model presented in the New Testament. Let me give you some examples. The church of Jerusalem, it appointed elders. The church in Ephesus, they appointed elders. Paul instructed Titus to appoint elders in Crete. There were elders in Thessalonica. There were elders in Philippi. It seems that Paul appointed elders in every church that he helped establish. In the beginning of his ministry, he is appointing elders. At the end of his ministry, he is appointing elders. And when Peter wrote to the Christians who had been scattered by persecution to the numerous churches to encourage them, he talks to the elders. James says, if anyone is sick, to do what? Call the elders to pray for them. And so there's more examples I could give, but what seems to be evident in Scripture by the use of the plural form of the word elders and overseers in conjunction with the singular word church, meaning a local church, that these local churches had a plurality of pastors, of elders, and overseers. In fact, to quote author and theologian Greg Alexson, he says, without exception, every time the New Testament mentions government of a particular church, the leadership structure is a plurality of elders. And so while I would not go so far to say that a single pastor model is sinful, that's not what I'm saying today. And I also recognize that Scripture does not specifically say that this is the only church leadership allowed. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say that, but we must recognize and wrestle with the fact that the only local church model that we are given in the New Testament for leadership is a plurality of elders model. That's all we see. So what do we do with that? And it's interesting, it seems to be the norm today to have a single pastor or senior pastor over a church, when yet that's not what we see in Scripture. In fact, there's three primary marks that we see of a church in Scripture. Three primary marks. That leaders come from within the church. they have to meet specific qualifications in their plural and compensation. Those are the three things that we see within a church. And yet the norm for us is to put together a pastor search committee, get some references together, bring somebody in. If we like his preaching a couple times, we'll put him over the church. He'll bring his own mission. He'll bring his own vision. But yet that's not what we see. We see people actually being called out from within the church. And we see that this leadership is shared leadership. It's not just one guy at the top. And so I could go into the history. I don't have the amount of time, and I don't even know if you'd be interested, of where we moved away from this. And it actually started very soon in the second century with an early church father who introduced a threefold ministry. He started defining the word bishop different than elders. And then a couple centuries later, that ends up modifying to one bishop being over multiple churches. And then if you continue to follow the trend of history, you'll actually see a pope. And that's what happens when they moved away from the shared leadership and they gave one person too much. And then the Protestant Reformation came, and then we started seeing churches moving back to this idea of elder-led model. But still the norm today is to have one pastor and then maybe a set of deacons who are like an advisory board. And so again, I'm not arguing that any of those are wrong. That's not what I'm saying today. I don't think that the scriptures are extremely prescriptive about how we should have church leadership. I'm just making the argument that we only see one model in scripture, and it's a plurality of elders. And so looking back at verses 6 through 9, Paul decides to go through the qualifications. If you compare this list with the list that you see in 1 Timothy, they are almost identical. In fact, another interesting point, in 1 Timothy, he refers to these as being the qualifications for overseer, but in Titus, he refers to these being the qualifications for elder, and yet the list is very close. So I'm just going to run through these really quick. Above reproach, husband to one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach or able to give instruction, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome or arrogant or quick-tempered, not a lover of money, not greedy for gain. He manages his own household well and cares for God's church. In Titus, he says he is God's steward, keeping his children submissive. Again, that's intimidating. Children are believers or faithful. They're not insubordinate. And then not a recent convert, well thought of by outsiders, and a lover of good, upright, and holy. And so I'm choking on my water. So I'm not going to go into great detail about this today. We've actually talked about these qualifications not too long ago. Tim Freeman preached a sermon on this a couple years ago when we were in Timothy. You can go back and reference that sermon. And I think we actually talked about it about a year ago also. So we've talked about it before. I'm not going to go into detail about this because I want to spend the rest of our time really talking about the function and the role of an elder. I think it's really important that we as a church have a clear understanding of what we should expect from our elders, what you should expect from your oversight team, right? And to paraphrase Alex Strott in his book, Biblical Eldership, he says, the role of the elders are to lead and to govern the church, to teach and preach the word, protect the church from false teachers, encourage and advise in spiritual matters, visit the sick and pray, and judge doctrinal issues. And so these are the roles that I would argue that are laid out for elders throughout the New Testament. In fact, just looking at Titus, Paul says, go and appoint elders in every town. And then in verse 9 and 10, I'm just going to read that, he says, so that they will be able to encourage with sound teaching and refute those who contradict it. For there are many rebellious people full of empty talk and deception, especially those from the circumcision party. And so go and appoint elders. Why? Because there are people deceiving the church, and the church needs to be shepherded. That's what Paul is saying to Titus. And so if you read the rest of Titus, Paul lists these issues that were taking place in the churches in Crete, and it seems Paul is saying to Titus, you need to appoint elders in order to refute this false teaching. You need to appoint elders in order to ensure sound doctrine. You need to appoint elders so you can teach people how to conduct themselves with those within the church, but also teach them how to conduct themselves with those outside of the church. And so the most important thing that I want you to walk away from today, from this message, is knowing what you should expect from the elders here at Bethany Church. I feel that who the oversight team is and what we do, it's lacked clarity at times over the last 6 years. And I want to make sure that you know, as members of this church, what our roles are and what they're not. Hebrews 13:17, it says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." I believe the Bible teaches that the local church elders will give an account on how well we do the following. All right, this is Bethany Church. This is what you should expect from us. If you're a member of Bethany Church, this is what you should expect from your oversight team. Number one, you should expect that the elders will lead by driving a biblical mission that promotes evangelism and discipleship in our local church, in our local community, and continue to multiply in other communities throughout the world. You should expect that from us. You should expect the elders to lead in preaching and teaching the Word of God. It does not mean that we are the only ones qualified to preach, nor does it mean we are the only ones that will preach. But it does mean that we are the primary ones called to preach and teach in the local church when we're gathered together as a whole. You should expect the elders to protect you from false teaching and unbiblical worldviews by providing sound doctrine and a clear understanding of how to live out biblical principles. You should expect the elders to provide counsel and advice in all spiritual matters and provide discipline when necessary. You should expect the elders to pray fervently for you, especially those that are sick. I believe we, as the elders of the church, will have to give an account to God on how well we do these things. And so if this is what the elders are responsible for, this is what we should be giving our time to, our focus to. As members of Bethany Church, what are you responsible for? And I am so glad you asked. The answer is everything else. It's everything else. There's so much that needs to be done. There's so many needs to be met. So many people in our community that need to be saved. So many people in our church that just need relationship. There's so much that needs to be done. And everyone has a gift. Everyone has a talent. Everyone has something that they're called to contribute to the church. And there's so much to be done. There are churches that need to be planted. There are children that need to be taught. We have so many children in this church that need to be taught. There's so much that needs to be done. And you're responsible for everything else. One of the reasons we made some of the recent changes to our structure is because the oversight team was doing too many things. And in the process, they were neglecting the roles that the scripture suggests we should be doing. When you show up to an oversight team meeting and you spend an hour of a two-hour meeting where you only meet once every 2 weeks already with a bunch of volunteers who aren't really compensated, and you spend an hour of that meeting talking about how long the service should go and when you should do the next barbecue, then you're not shepherding the church. And look, I love barbecues. All right, I just want to say that. I'm not dogging. We're doing one today. Jesus and food, they go together. All right. But someone needs to be driving the mission, making sure that we are ministering to our community and sending out missionaries to reproduce local churches and other communities. And doing it together, not just on our own, but committing to the mission together. That's the reason that we are part of a local church. Otherwise, you're an eye who can't hear. You're a hand who can't walk, because we are the body and we need each other. God designed us to do these things together, not just on our own. So in order to ensure we can provide opportunities for everyone to express their gifts, their abilities, their talents, we have modified our leadership structure. And so at the top of the oversight team, those who carry the office of elder, pastor, overseer, again, we believe these words are used synonymously in Scripture. They lead, they teach and preach, they oversee doctrine, they provide discipline if necessary, and they drive the vision and the mission of the church. That vision and mission unifies us, so we're walking together as a body. We have designated two lead elders. The reason we've done this is because just as the first apostles had people with different giftings, right? You see, Peter had this gift to lead out and to preach. And again, he had a different responsibility. He did not have more authority, but a different responsibility. So on our oversight team, we have people with different giftings and different ability and different abilities. And so we've designated me, myself, and Doug to be the lead elder. And so me and Doug, we share the same title. We both share the title as of lead elder and strategic pastor. No one is over each other. In fact, Matt Henley and Mark Anderson, who is also on the oversight team, they have just as much authority as me and Doug. Neither one of us carry any more authority than anyone else on the oversight team. But we've done this because we found, even with a plurality of elders, there needs to be people that are designated with the responsibility to drive the team and to help bring health to the team. And so under the oversight team, we've created an operational team, and this is what we're most excited about. This is probably the biggest change within our structure because historically, we were already operating in this shared leadership model, and we were divided up in three teams, and we had a strategic team whose role was to drive the mission. And so in a sense, we still have some of that same structure. The lead elders are just functioning kind of as that strategic team, but underneath the oversight team is an operational team. And so this is kind of the newest contribution that we're extremely excited about. And this team is primary role is to help implement the vision and the mission of the church. This team is a combination of lead elders, full-time staff, and then other key ministry team leaders. So it has paid staff, it'll have volunteers on it, it'll have a mixture of elders and non-elders. And so this team will manage the day-to-day, freeing the oversight team up to primarily shepherd the church. And so now the oversight team can spend time praying for the members of the church instead of talking about the next barbecue. And that's a big deal. We show up now to our oversight team and we start going through the list of our church members and we pray for everyone. We have time to do that. Because we don't have to talk about the day-to-day anymore. We can focus on what we think the Bible says our role should be. One of the biggest holes we saw in the model over the last few years was the ministry teams were kind of left on their own to figure out their own thing. If you served on a ministry team, you might have felt that. They were provided little support, and that's because the oversight team could only do so much. It was made up of volunteers, and everything was kind of on their plate. And so one of the primary roles of the operational team is to ensure the ministry teams, their needs are being met. So instead of having one person now that's supposed to be working for them, they get a whole team that will now work for them. And so our hope is that this team will help all of our ministry team leaders and people with different giftings have now a whole team of advocates to help you flourish in the church. And so that's just a basic overview. We'll be sending out more communication over the next couple weeks. We have a leadership gathering at the end of this month. We'll be talking with our ministry team leaders, getting feedback, answering questions. And then on October 20th, we have our member meeting, our annual membership meeting, where you as a congregation can come and give feedback. And of course, along the way, we are taking feedback, we are answering questions, we are talking. We've already made changes in the last week from based on some feedback. We are continuing to evolve and modify as we view Scripture and as we hear from the congregation. The last 6 years has been a process of learning and evolving, and I hope no matter who's in leadership and what it looks like at Bethany Church, that we are always looking at Scripture, listening to the Holy Spirit, and making adjustments based on what we see, hear, and believe. And so finally, I just want to end with that Hebrews 13:17 passage again. The worship team, you can go ahead and come up. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. And then at 18, it says, pray for us.
pray for us. The writer of Hebrews is saying, look, let them lead with joy and pray for us. You know how you can help your leaders lead with joy? For those of you who are like me, I know some of you are like me. When I hear something, I am a critic first. Right? I'm skeptical. I'm always skeptical. I got trust issues. Right? And what I like to do, I like to go air my concerns out with those that I know. Man, I would ask you, you come talk to us. I love coffee. I like lunch. You can take me out. You can take Mark out. You can take Dave Wilcock out. Buy him some lunch. Look, we want to talk to you. We want to hear your feedback. This is a process. Again, we have our leadership gathering. We have our congregational meeting coming up. We want to enter into conversation with you as a church and get your feedback and thoughts. And then we also want to, I'm just giving you a basic overview of why we've made some of these changes. There's so much more that we can talk about and dive in deep of why. And so I would ask you that you come talk to us about these changes. You make sure you understand what we're doing. And then also, man, I just ask that you just pray for us. It's humbling to serve, and man, I really love doing it. I know that those that are on the team, man, they just really appreciate the opportunity to serve this church. But it's at times it can be hard, right? It can be really frustrating. It can be difficult. It can be worrisome. It can be heavy, and we're just trying to do our best to love you guys, to love each other, to stay faithful to God. And continue to be a missional church. In 75 years, we want people to look back at the last 150 years and recognize that we continued with the mission throughout the history of our church. And so, guys, I just call you this morning to pray for us, to work through us as we dive in to this changes in this model and we continue to evolve. And so I invite you to stand up and go into a time of worship with us this morning.